Morning. I'm going to come to the Lord's Word. It's on page 198 on your in your Bibles in the pew, Joshua 24. We'll read the whole chapter, Joshua 24. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. And some of the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God, and Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. And I gave him Isaac. And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterwards, I brought them out. I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued you, pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and he made the sea come upon them to cover them. And your eyes saw that, saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness for a long time. And then I brought you out of the land of the Ammonites, who served on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand. And you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. And Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Gibeshites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. I gave them all into your hand. And I sent the honor before you, which drove them out before you. The two kings of the Amorites, it was not given to you by sword or by bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, cities which you had not built, and you dwelt in them. You eat the fruit of the vineyards, the olive orchards that you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in the land in which you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who has brought us and our fathers from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us in the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us the peoples of the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Joshua said to the people, you're not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive the transgressions of your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do harm and consume you after having done good. And the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves, then, that you have chosen to serve the Lord. And they said, we are witnesses. And he said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you. Incline your heart to the Lord, your God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. Joshua wrote the book of wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a huge, large stone and he set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us. For he has heard the words of the Lord that he has spoken to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. And so Joshua sent the people away, each man to his inheritance. And after these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. They buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Gash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord had done for Israel. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people brought from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem, in the piece of land that Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance for the descendants of Joseph. And Elzear, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gilbeth, the town of Phinehas, his son, which had been given to him in the hill country of Ephraim. Amen.
Well, a very good morning to you all on this lovely sunny day. On the way here, David was saying, is it always sunny on a Sunday? Sadly, it isn't, but it is today, so we can enjoy a wonderful sunny day. And today we come to the end of our series in Joshua as we look at the final chapter. But as we do that, let's come to the Lord in prayer as we begin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open your word together, we pray that you would speak to our hearts by your Spirit. Would you transform the way that we think? Would you transform the way that we act? And would you help us by your Spirit to know your will for our lives? In Jesus' name, amen. Joe, could you turn me down just a smidge? Thanks. Okay, what is the biggest decision you've ever had to make? Take a moment to think about it. What is the biggest decision you've ever had to make? You see, when we are faced with life's big decisions, we need to approach them carefully. So if we're deciding, how am I going to care for my aging parents? Whether to get involved in that relationship, or maybe to step away? Where am I going to live? What career path shall I pursue? How am I going to live a healthy lifestyle? either physically or mentally. Or maybe you have to choose a particular route of medical treatment, or maybe advise someone on what you think they should do. When we are faced with life's big decisions, we need to think carefully. I wonder if, when faced with one of these decisions, you've done this. You've taken a piece of paper, you've drawn a line down the middle, and created two columns. On the one side of the page, you list all of the pros, all of the positives. And on the other side, you list all the negatives, all the cons. Then, with prayerful consideration, you have to weigh up what is the best decision. Now, do you realize that decision-making is as old as time itself? Throughout all of human history, people have been making decisions. And the funny thing is, the way that people have made decisions hasn't really changed very much. And this morning, Peter read to us the historic account of a decision that was made about 3,500 years ago. And the process bears much similarity to the decision-making we do today. Now, more than that, the very decision that they faced back then is actually a decision that we face today, 3,500 years later. But more of that in a little bit. For now, what I want us to do is go on a time travel adventure. But do bring your Bibles with you. Keep them open at page 198. If you've got a Bible in front of you, pick it up now, open it up, and have it in front of you so you can look down at it as we go through this passage together. And what I want us to do is put ourselves in the shoes. No, it's not shoes, sandals. Let us put ourselves in the sandals of ancient Israel. I want us to try and feel what they felt as they were gathered around listening to Joshua. So come with me, jump into our imaginary time machine. We'll set the date to about 3,500 BC. The location, Shechem. That's in central Israel, a little way north of Jerusalem. We land in Shechem and there's a big crowd gathering as the nations come together. Can you hear all the chattering? As people who haven't seen each other for a while are reunited, people who fought side by side come back together, and they share how life is going in their part of the kingdom. Joshua, the leader of Israel, has called a meeting. There is an important announcement. Joshua, verse 1, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and some of the elders, the heads, the judges, the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. This was a significant meeting. All the dignitaries are there. I'm sure we'd be turning to one another asking, what do you think he's going to say? Why have we been called here? It's a bit like those meetings at work. You say, everybody needs to turn up at the meeting. You know something big is about to happen. And in verse 2 it says, Joshua said to all the people. Now, with a bit of a nod to 21st century politics, well, you know, at conference season, they give you a kind of, the party leader is about to give a speech, but before they give the speech, they've briefed the press, and they've basically told you, this is what you can expect to hear. And since we're in the 21st century, but back in our time machine, we're not, I'll just help us out a little. And so here's what Joshua is going to say to us. He's going to do two things. First, he is going to tell us what God has done for us. And then he's going to ask us, what will you decide to do in response? What will we decide to do in response? So still in the sandals of the Israelites, let's listen in. And let's take note of the number of the times that it says I, followed by a verb, followed by an action word. Because you see, every time we see the structure, it is telling us about something that God has done for us. You see, the speech opens with this phrase, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Joshua is God's mouthpiece, speaking God's word to us. So let's listen in. Long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. That's going to be significant in a moment. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron. And I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterwards I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt. And you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued you, your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And they cried to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. You lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought you, and I gave them into your hand. And you took possession of the land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Instead, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you. And also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities you have not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. How do we feel about all that God has done for us right now? Think about it. We've come to this gathering from cities we didn't build. If you're South African, we're sat on our veranda drinking a glass of wine, watching our grapes grow, every South African's dream. That's what they've come from, a land that they didn't, from crops that they didn't plant. Life is good, and it is all because the Lord, the God of Israel, did it all. We've got to be able to see that, right? At this point, we should be amazed, astonished, in awe of God. Frankly, there aren't really words to put, can't put into words how much God has done for us. And you know, we could spend hours going through the events that I've just read through, looking at each one and seeing how God was at work, what he was doing. This is a summary, a flyby of much of Israel's history. But did you notice at the beginning, it was God who chose Abraham. See, of all the people of the earth, God chose Abraham. Abraham was God's chosen father of the nation of Israel. And he made a covenant with Abraham, which you can read about back in Genesis chapter 12. But in Genesis 12, there are three promises that God makes to Abraham: a people, a land, and blessing. And a few weeks ago, we saw that God's blessing is experienced when we live under God's rule. When we recognize God as king and we live under his rule, that is when we experience blessing. So with that in mind, we see that what God was actually promising amounts to a kingdom. God's people living in God's place under God's rule and blessing. That's us gathered around listening to Joshua. We are the kingdom of God. When God first made that covenant to Abraham, you know, Abraham didn't have a single child. But look what it says in verse 3. I took your father Abraham from beyond the river, led him through all the land of Canaan, and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and from Isaac the nation grows. So that's the people, us, all our relatives, descendants of Abraham, gathered around listening to Joshua. And we've seen how over the past few weeks, Israel had taken the land that God had promised them. They took the land as the Lord fought for them. Did you notice that in verse 12? I gave them into your hand. So by the end of part one of the speech, we hear this in verse 13. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you didn't plant. God has faithfully fulfilled his covenant. He has delivered to us on every promise he has made. He has done it all. Fellow Israelites, how do you feel about all that God has done for us? Can you imagine what it must have been like to be sat there listening to Joshua recount what God had done? What has God done for us? God has faithfully fulfilled his covenant. Now, as we come to part two of Joshua's address, the question arises, how will we respond to God's faithfulness to us? What will we decide to do in response? Can we have the next slide, Chris? I didn't put it in properly. So let's listen to Joshua as he presents us with the decision that we have to make. Let's listen to Joshua again. Now, therefore, Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Choose today whom you will serve. There's a decision to be made. Will we serve the Lord, or will we serve other gods? Given everything that we've just been reminded of, surely this is one of the easiest decisions the Israelites would ever have to make. If we were there, if we were to list out the positives and negatives, the right decision would be pretty obvious, right? Think about just one aspect. The gods in the land that God had given to Israel were utterly powerless to defend their people. Why? Because they're false gods, they're idols, they have no power. Clearly, we would want to be on God's side, right? Would our response have been that of verse 16 to 18? Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove up before us all the people, the Amorites, who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. What will we decide to do in response? Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Frankly, it's a pretty simple decision, isn't it? If you look at it objectively, in light of all that God has done, of course we'd want to commit to serving the Lord, wouldn't we? So let's imagine that we have joined with all the people and we've boldly declared, we will serve the Lord, for he is our God. We might think Joshua will go, well done, great choice. And we celebrate, let's celebrate. But not so fast. Joshua, possibly adopting a very serious tone, has more to say. You're not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God, for he will not forgive you your transgressions or sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. At this point, I imagine we might be looking around at one another wondering, why has Joshua said this? Surely he wanted us to say that we would serve the Lord. But if verse 14 to 15 present the decision, then verse 19 to 21 highlights the consequences of failing to fulfill that commitment. Joshua wants us to know that serving the Lord means turning away from and rejecting all other gods. The relationship we are to have with God is mutually exclusive. We either serve the Lord and him alone, or we can expect to experience his judgment on us. The blessing we are experiencing now as the people of Israel is not because the Lord is on our side. No, rather, it is that we are on the Lord's side. We are in step with his plans, his purposes for our nation, and therefore we are experiencing his blessing. And you see, if we turn from him, then we can expect to be dealt with in the same way that the nations who've been driven out before us were dealt with for their rebellion and wickedness against the Lord. It's a stern warning, but the decision is still simple. Being on God's side is obviously the best option. So we respond, verse 21, no, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua calls us to be witnesses to our own commitment. You are witnesses against yourselves, and you have chosen the Lord to serve. And we're happy to reply, we are witnesses. We're happy with the decision. Why wouldn't we be? It's the right one. This is a decision that is being made with eyes wide open. We're fully aware of the implications. But before Joshua is ready to ratify this agreement or this commitment, he has one last instruction. He says, right now, then put away the foreign gods that are among you. Incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. You see, clearly there were still some idols, some false gods among the people, amongst us. So we're to put them away, get rid of them completely. There's no hedging of bets here. There's no hanging on to stuff just in case God doesn't deliver. Get rid of all false gods from among you or any worship of them. And we are to commit to that exclusive relationship with the Lord, forsaking all other gods, which is what we do commit to. Verse 24, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. With that, Joshua is satisfied, and a covenant is made. The agreement is signed, as it were. It's an agreement between God and the people. It's not a new agreement, but our generation, we are committing to keeping our side of the covenant, to be faithful to God. God, for his part, has always faithfully kept his covenant. God has faithfully fulfilled his covenant. Our response is, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. That is the covenant that is reaffirmed at Shechem. And a stone is set up as a witness to this covenant, a reminder to this of this great day. And with that, we're dismissed to return home to our homes across the land. Now it's time to jump back into our time machine and to return to 21st century Jersey. And as we begin our journey back, we're able to see what became of our generation. How did we get on? So we'll just take a moment to look at that before we do actually land back in Jersey. Now look with me at verses 29 to 33, where we see the overarching picture of a faithful generation. After these things, verse 29, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. In Joshua, we see a faithful servant of the Lord. Joshua was Moses' successor, who led the people into God's promised land, where they experienced the blessing of God. Joshua was led a faithful people, verse 31. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. This is a high point in Israel's history, in their relationship with God. God's people are in God's place, living under his rule and blessing. And it was a secure place. Look down at verse 32. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem in the piece of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. You might think, hang on a minute, what's going on here? That's a bit left field, isn't it? What do they talk about some bones for at this particular point in time? Well, it's because it confirms that God's promises had come to pass. You see, Joseph was so certain that God would deliver on his promises that he told the people of Israel on his deathbed, when you go up into the land, take my bones with you. So as we see this, his bones being buried in this place, we realize that God's promises have been fulfilled. You can read about Joseph's request in Genesis 50, 25. And then finally, the last great successor of that generation, Eleazar, the son of Aaron, Moses' right-hand man, also dies. Eleazar was the son of Moses' right-hand man. These verses signal the end of a generation. A generation that was faithful. At the end of the book of Joshua, we are on one of the peaks of Israel history. God has faithfully fulfilled his covenant. Israel will serve the Lord, for he is their God. They are a faithful generation. And with that, we end our time travel journey and arrive back in Jersey, and we can put our shoes back on. See, I hope what this has enabled us to see is that for the Israelites back then, in the time of Joshua, the decision was simple. We can see why, in light of what God had done for them, his faithful fulfillment of the covenant, they decided to serve the Lord, their God. And I mentioned earlier that the decision that they had to make is the same one that we face today. But the question is, what has God done for us? We're not living in the promised land. Jersey's pretty good. It's not the promised land. God hasn't driven out people before us to occupy cities that we haven't built. So what has God done for us? And then what will we do in response? What has God done for us? Well, the first thing to note is that when God made his promise to Abraham, he made a promise that there would be a blessing to all people. The promise of God's kingdom to Abraham still applies to us today. Now, to understand quite how, we need to rewind for just a moment. We need to know that although Joshua's generation, they were faithful to the covenant, the very next generation turned away from God. You see, throughout the history of Israel, there emerged a pattern of periods of faithfulness, followed by falling away and worshiping foreign gods and experiencing God's judgment. And this pattern more or less spirals downwards until there's just a small number of Israelites living in the right place, but under the wrong rule, under Roman rule. See, God's people were in God's place, but they were not under his rule and blessing. You see, what was needed was someone who could be completely faithful to the covenant on Israel's side. And the amazing news is that God wasn't going to let his covenant fail. And so he did send someone who could keep the covenant. He sent his son Jesus to be born as a man, to be the perfect Israelite, to be the one who could fulfill the covenant perfectly. You see, Jesus takes the responsibility of the whole nation upon his shoulders, and he succeeds where all those who went before him had failed. And his success is ultimately demonstrated when he dies on the cross and rises again. You see, Jesus lived a perfectly faithful life, but in order for us to benefit from his faithfulness, he needed to pay the price for our unfaithfulness. He needed to die in our place. But Jesus isn't dead. Death could not defeat him. He is the reigning, risen king of God's kingdom. In Jesus, the covenant is perfectly fulfilled. But that's not all. In fulfilling the covenant, Jesus redraws the lines of the kingdom. And that's where we see what God has done for us. Very briefly, we're going to draw three lines from the promise to Abraham and see how through Jesus they apply to us today. People, land, blessing, and rule. People. Jesus flings the doors of God's kingdom wide open, calling all to believe in him. You see, God's people are now those who put their faith in Jesus. Galatians 3:7 says this, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." By sons, it means heirs, heirs to the promise, heirs to the kingdom. And that's you and that's me if we put our faith in Jesus this morning. Well, land. The land is no longer a geographical location. Speaking to the woman at the well, Jesus says this, John 4:21-23. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him." God is made known in the world not through a nation or through a temple or through a building, but through his people, those who have faith in Jesus. So we can experience God through the gathered people of God, through church. By being here together, we should have an encounter with God through one another. Beyond that, there's the promise of a time when there will be a new land, a new creation for those who put their faith in Jesus, where we will live in perfect peace, experiencing every blessing of God for all eternity. That's the sure and certain hope that every Christian has. But even now, those who have faith, who have been united to Christ, are blessed. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him." We are blessed and called to be faithful. We are blessed because Jesus has secured the victory through his death for our unfaithfulness. You see, back in Joshua's day, there was in some way, God's blessing was in some way tied to the faithfulness of the people, which ultimately proved to be too much for them. The wonderful news for us is that if we put our faith in Jesus, then it is his faithfulness that counts, his perfect faithfulness, and not ours. That takes the pressure off, doesn't it? It is his faithfulness and not ours. What has God done for us? He has done it all. He has fulfilled both sides of the covenant. God has faithfully fulfilled his covenant through Jesus Christ, the Lord. Now then, what will we do in response? What will we decide to do? There's a decision to be made. Will we serve the Lord, or will we put our faith in something else? In the first instance, serving the Lord means putting faith in Jesus and him alone. Have you put your faith in Jesus? Friends, the decisions for the Israelites back in Joshua's day was simple. It was obvious. We will serve the Lord. The decision that is before us today is just as simple. In light of all that God has done for us, we will serve the Lord. Because if you think that the warning in Joshua was severe, that the consequences were significant, they are far graver for us. You see, failing to put our faith in Jesus will mean that we experience God's righteous judgment and wrath for all eternity. We'll be excluded from his kingdom and the abundant blessings of it. Choosing to serve other gods simply isn't worth it. God has faithfully fulfilled his covenant through Jesus Christ, the Lord. Will we serve the Lord our God? When I started this morning, I asked you, what is the biggest decision that you've ever had to make? Can I tell you something? What we've talked about this morning is the biggest decision you will ever make, because it has consequences not just in this life, but for all eternity. And if you've come along as a guest this morning, I want you to know that the person who invited you cares about you more than you can imagine. That's why they wanted you to hear what we've heard this morning. There's a life-saving decision to be made. They want you to know the peace and the security that only comes through faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. In light of all that God has done for you, will you serve the Lord? Now, I know many people here this morning have made that decision to put their faith in Jesus. And so they can join with Joshua in saying, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Is that your story this morning? I pray and hope that it will be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a gracious and loving Heavenly Father who has flung wide open the doors of your kingdom and welcomed all of us in through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his faithfulness that covers our inability to be faithful to you. And Father, we pray that you would remove any obstacle that might stand between us and being faithful to you. Lord, where we've been faithless and cast our eyes to other gods or serving other things, we pray that you'd forgive us and draw us to a wholehearted faithfulness to you through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.